Oh, let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace, which fills our days, which leads us to you, which enables us to live a life pleasing to you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, that we would hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. I was still young. A kind of young where you still take a nap in the afternoon. In fact, there was a show we'd watch at noon, my brother and my sister and I, with Captain Penny, who was dressed like a railroad engineer. And if you missed the show, realize you needed to live in the Cleveland, Ohio area in order to see it. And he'd have Jungle Larry on, who'd bring animals from his zoo, and they'd show the Little Rascals and sometimes the Three Stooges. And it was how what my brother and sister and I would watch every weekday at noon. At the end of the show, Captain Penny would say his rule. And his rule is this, and it may sound familiar because a part of it comes from our 16th president. You can fool some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Mom. She's pretty nice and she's pretty smart. If you do what Mom says, you won't go far wrong. Now, it was at this part of the rule, as he began it, one of us would go up to the TV and we'd begin to turn the volume down so Mom would not send us to our naps. Oh, but every time, like clockwork, there's your clue. Like clockwork, Mom would say, okay, kids, turn off the TV and go to your beds for your naps. Of course, at that age, I never understood how she could possibly know the show was over, especially as the volume had been turned down. You can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Mom. How could she know? She's pretty nice and she's pretty smart. If you do what Mom says, you won't go far wrong. I have to confess, at that age, Mom was like God. You couldn't fool her. She seemed to have all the answers. Now, I was thinking about this. If you put Captain Penny's rule into the context of God, here's what it would say. Read it with me. You can fool some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. God's pretty nice and God's pretty smart. If you do what God says, you won't go far wrong. Yes, God knows the truth and cannot be fooled. In fact, I believe God has all the answers. Don't you? We want to simply trust God and believe. But at times, we need to know for sure. Or we need to know someone else with doubts. Or we know someone else with doubts, but we don't have the words to help them to know and maybe love or understand God or trust in God. In this morning's scripture, remember Jesus had been hanging out with these 12 particular guys for 3 years. 3 years. He was their rabbi, their teacher, who taught them all about God the Father and who showed them how the prophets' predictions in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, and that he was indeed the Messiah. Not just end-time prophecies about God's rules, but that the Messiah would have to suffer and die first before he would reign forever. For 3 years they were together, so you would have thought that they had not only gotten to know God or gotten to know Jesus, but I would say that they would have pretty well gotten to know his message, too. Now, after the crucifixion and the burial, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas had been missing. he was not with them. And for some reason, the remaining 10 disciples who did see Jesus alive again couldn't convince Thomas that it was true, that Jesus had risen from the dead. You know what that's like, trying to convince somebody or someone of something you saw and they just won't believe you? Or maybe you have been on the other side and you could not get yourself to believe what someone else said they had experienced. The disciples said to Thomas, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And Thomas's response was this. Read it with me. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas doubted his close friends that he had been hanging out with for 3 years. Doubt. Doubt. According to Merriam-Webster, doubt is to call into question the truth of something, to be uncertain, to call into question the truth of something, or to be uncertain. You've no doubt heard of someone called a doubting Thomas. A doubting Thomas is a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. Of course, this is a reference to the disciple Thomas, who refused to believe that the resurrection of Jesus had occurred until he could physically see Jesus himself, put his hands in his side and in the holes in his hands. It seems a little ironic to me that someone who does not believe in God or Jesus as God and Savior or the Holy Spirit, or that God even exists, that they would be referenced to as one who is like one of Jesus' closest friends, a doubting Thomas. But the point here is that even one of Jesus' closest friends did doubt that Jesus was alive again, and even at the urging of his closest brothers of this truth, he still refused to believe. Yet, a full week later, Jesus comes to where the disciples are and says to Thomas this, read it with me. "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God," recognizing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. You know, I hope that we have all had and will continue to have these kind of aha moments in our lives with the Lord. Pleasant surprises. New and deeper understandings. Where we experience unconditional love, acceptance and forgiveness from God and from each other. And that it sets us free. That it sets us free to be all that God wants us to be. But let's face it. We're all doubting Thomases from time to time. We're uncertain about God or the Bible or living the Christian life or how the world came about or when suffering occurs. How could God be a part of that? And what we have to do to follow this holy and pleasing life to God, and thinking that there are some things that we can get away with and still be holy and pleasing to God. How, God, do you really want us to live? We're uncertain about oftentimes things that deal with God. But the thing is that we may doubt. We may doubt, but the question is, what are you going to do about it? And I say, don't leave it there. We may doubt, but don't leave it there. There was this older lady, Yolanda, that I met, maybe in her late 60s. Remember, at the time I was in my very early 30s, and Yolanda caused a lot of doubt to rise up in my mind, an uncertainty about God over the course of about 3 months. You see, Yolanda came knocking on my door one spring day. I had been faithfully attending church for 7 years and had grown more in my understanding of God and church and Christianity in those 7 years than I had in the previous 25, to a point where I was pretty secure in my faith. She wanted to talk Bible and faith and God, and I was open for the challenge of her viewpoint. You see, Yolanda was a Jehovah's Witness. She pulled out her New World Translation and began flipping from verse to verse. And soon I was becoming confused about God. Really, how does God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit actually make up a three-in-one God? I knew there was something off about what she was saying to me, claiming, because we as Christians claim to believe in one God, but within our one God are three distinct divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But she was showing me in her Bible that it doesn't work that way. The uncertainty of who this God was that I claimed to worship began to grow, not by huge amounts, but just enough. And like Thomas, the seed of doubt had been planted, and I began to question who God really was. You see, like each of us gathered here this morning, I simply believed God was three in one because someone had told me it was true. But to show it to be biblically true, I was clueless. I mean, if someone asked you right now, show me through the Bible that God is three, but God is one, could you do it? I began to become more uncertain about God. The doubt grew. Could I have been wrong all these years? Could the teachings of the church been wrong all of these years? I had heard splinter groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others believed in God, but they had a different take on who this God of the Bible really was. But she was so convincing and certain about who God was. Not a three-in-one God, but just one God. Listen, I had some real doubt growing. And we all experience doubt from time to time, but the question is, what are you going to do about it? What was I going to do about it? What do you do when you pray for healing and healing doesn't come? When someone you love dies too young, when it seems God is quiet or, as some say, absent, has taken a break, doesn't love you, doesn't care about you anymore, what do you do with that when seeds of doubt begin to be planted? When someone questions your understanding of God, the Bible, or Christianity, and you don't have a real firm answer for them, it creates questions, it creates uncertainty, it creates doubt. We may talk about doubting Thomas or about Thomas doubting, but hey, when God told Abraham about the promised land, Abraham said, "How can I know that I will gain possession of it?" Some uncertainty, some doubt. Or when God told Abraham he would still have a child, and Abraham, and it says this in Scripture, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? I would say that there was some doubt in that. Or Gideon saying to God, after God had moved in his life, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me," after all that God had done. Or even John the Baptist was uncertain if Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. And Martha didn't believe Jesus could raise her brother from the dead. And Paul, so doubted Jesus as the Messiah that he was persecuting, imprisoning, and even condoning the death of Christians. You see, these people in the Bible and we today as Christians will always have moments when we doubt, when we feel uncertain. And so the question still remains, what are you going to do with doubt? You just, what? Don't leave it there. So just think about those who are on the fringe of Christianity, who say they believe in a higher power or God, or maybe even Jesus as God's Son. Think about the doubts that they have, which cause them not to advance one small step in their relationship with God. They have doubts. They have tons of doubts. and they don't do anything about it. With Yolanda, I had doubts, but I did do something about it. Friends, you cannot let doubt stop you from moving forward with God, or stop you dead in your tracks in your relationship with God, which was starting to happen. If you do, then you may never experience the deep and abiding relationship with God that God wants us to have. A sense of deep contentment, regardless of what you're facing. Joy when the world seems to be in chaos around you. Acceptance when it seems that God is quiet. Forgiveness when you have confessed your sins. And assurance of your eternal future when the end draws near. In dealing with doubt, you must do something about it. About Yolanda, the seeds of doubt, and the seeds of doubt I had, I began to talk to God. Look up at the scriptures and ask from those a little further down the spiritual road than myself for a better understanding of how the Bible truly does say that we believe in a three-in-one God. That God is one, but God is three. There's a mystery there. And my question is, does the Bible help me understand that mystery? What I ended up was a string of verses to prove biblically that God is indeed three in one. One in three. Like I said, it's a mystery, but the Bible supports it. I even have a couple of Bibles now where I link those verses one to the next. I do what Yolanda did. She would underline the verse that she was at, and then she'd put in the margin where the next verse was that she needed to go so she could just flip her pages to the next verse. I did that in my Bible to show that God is indeed three, but God is one. And I even put those verses on 3x5 cards, and at one point in my life, I had them all memorized. I could go through those verse by verse. And you know what that did? It gave me an assurance that what God said was true, was true. There is never any doubt in my mind from here till eternity that God is three, but God is one. And I can show you. Where do you have some uncertainty in your life? Some doubt in regard to God, the Bible, or the Christian life? Where is that uncertainty? Because if you have it as a believer, then think about what non-believers struggle with when it comes to believing in God. You see, we live in an age where it seems skeptics are all around us, and there is so much misinformation about the things of God, we are not sure where to turn or even to begin to get our understanding other than the Bible, and we know it's in there somewhere. Which causes us not to be able not only to help ourselves, but to help others who might even be seeking to better understand who this God is that you go and spend an hour and a half at on Sunday mornings to worship. What causes us to not be able to help others? We don't do anything. We just leave it there. You see, friends, we need to dig deeper in our Bibles to know and understand the skepticism not only that our friends have, but understand that the skepticisms maybe that we have, they're experiencing tenfold. And we need to arm ourselves with knowledge and understanding so we can arm ourselves with the answers they need to hear so that instead of living with seeds of doubt in their life, we can begin to sow seeds of hope. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Sow seeds of hope into the lives of others? Yet how can we sow seeds when we doubt, when we don't understand? Is it okay to tell another person, you know what, that's a great question. I'm not sure I really understand it myself, but I do believe. And that is an answer, but friends, that just doesn't help somebody who really wants something tangible. The hope is that what we need to learn to help us to know Jesus not only as Lord and Savior, but to know all of God will one day come to fruition as seeds planted in other people's lives. You see, one of the things about a mug, and I asked you to bring a mug, one of the things about a mug is you can fill it up with a hot drink of some kind or a cold drink. And one of the things I've found over the years is there's something about sharing a drink with someone else where you can begin to plant seeds of hope in their lives. It's that context where you're just talking person to person, not trying to be a street evangelist, not trying to, my favorite thing is to bounce a Bible off their head. Believe! But it's an opportunity to have coffee or tea or hot chocolate with someone in a relaxed atmosphere and just share your faith. Share about the hope that you have found in believing that Christ is the answer. But if you have doubt about that, how can you sit down and share it? So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to go through some of the biggest doubts that skeptics have, in those doubts that cause walls to go up between them and God, so that you can be informed, so that you can wrestle a little bit. I'm not going to give you all the answers, but I'm going to point you in a direction that will give you all the answers. And maybe you can mark in your Bible where you need to mark so that you can help someone receive a seed of hope. Help someone take that next little baby step toward belief in Christ. Or maybe they believe in Christ and they just need to know a little bit more about Christ. So we'll look at some of these blockades. But friends, it's going to be up to you. Up to you alone. No, I'm just kidding. Up to you and God. Because God wants you to know this stuff too. God wants you to be so effective, so on fire for Him, that others will notice the difference. And then, instead of you asking them for a cup of coffee, they're going to say, "Can you come over for a cup of coffee? I got some questions for you that I think maybe you have the answer to." Wouldn't that be delightful? Yes, Pastor. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that Your love and grace fills our days, even when we can't see it, even when we are oblivious to it, it is still there. And so we ask that You would impart to us over these next few weeks, Lord, the richness of Your grace, that You would strengthen our hearts, that You would strengthen our zeal to be inspired to share, that as You have died for me, Lord, that we would sacrifice our lives so that others might know the truth, that our lives would be like a living fire for You. And we thank You, Lord, that we have the hope, we have the assurance that when our days are done here, we will be with You in the heavens. And so, Lord, help us to begin to tear down the walls for others so that they can begin to have that hope too, so that there isn't any lingering doubt, but that they would be assured of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, that one day they too will be in the heavens with You and with us. So we thank You and praise You, Lord. We help You to always help us to keep our eyes on You, that our faith would always rest in You. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, and all God's people said,